Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Amen, amen. Why don't you have seats? Good morning.
Good morning.
Here we go. Hey, if you're a guest today, my name's Trey. I am the lead pastor here, and this is my lovely wife, Danielle.
Oh, yeah. Thanks for
there
the love.
There you go. Give it up. So I love my job. I love what I get to do. But, man, when I get to speak with her, it is a highlight. And I'll go ahead and tell you to mark your calendars appropriately. We will be teaching together this week and next week. So, yeah. Yeah, so just go ahead and plan to come back next week. If you're a guest, we are in the middle of a series that we're calling Fruit Forward. And we've been learning about something that Christians call the fruit of the Spirit. And there are literally eight traits that the God of the universe makes available to us when we put our faith in him. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what we've been learning all summer is, for those of us that consider ourselves Christians, how to tap into those gifts, how to have a life that is more forward-leaning, that is more full of those different fruit, because yeah. It makes our life better, and it makes the lives better of those people around us. And today, the next 2 weeks, we're talking about two fruit that I guess the consensus was I couldn't teach it by myself. we needed to bring in the big guns.
No.
Because what actually happened is the fruit we're going to talk about today, it just so happens that, like, with our powers combined, we make up one human who sort of has this maybe. And so we kind of thought we'd team teach, because what we're going to talk about today is self-control. Self-control. I heard a oh on the side of the room. Now, when I say that we kind of both have strengths and weaknesses when it comes to self-control, I have some strengths in terms of more self-discipline is what I call it. I'm a pretty regimented guy. I'm a pretty structured guy. I kind of do the same thing at the same time, the same way, over and over and over again, because why would you ever change it? I don't know. And so I tend to be more structured in that way. I maybe struggle more with the emotional aspects of self-control, meaning controlling my emotions, be them positive or sometimes negative.
You've actually grown so much in that.
Oh, thank you.
It's so true. After we've been married for 18 years, and I mean, you still have some work to do, but well, don't we
all?
It's
going to be one of those days,
yeah,
guys.
No, I always say that when you're getting real people, we're not perfect, and in this, we really do, our strengths and weaknesses play off each other. I am typically a little bit more controlled in my emotions, and I struggle with daily regimented things. You know this if you've ever asked me to start anything with you that requires to do it weekly. I don't last longer than 3 weeks usually, especially like the gym or whatever. And so I'm really not great at that kind of stuff. I don't ever put things back where they belong.
No, you don't.
I know, and it's crazy because I'm the one who organizes it. And then I don't put it back where it belongs, and then I just have to reorganize it, which doesn't make
any
sense.
Yeah. You're the one who organizes?
I do initially.
Oh, yeah. The first time.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah. In fact, we in our house, we have
She creates the plan.
I do, and then I don't stick to it. Yeah. Anybody else? That's like really the way I struggle with self-control. We have these drawers in our house. He calls them the death drawers.
Does anyone else have the drawer of death where things just disappear into them and you're never going to see them again?
I am constantly putting stuff in there. In fact, this week we were at camp with our
students.
Woohoo!
That's right.
Which was awesome. We could spend a whole day talking about that, but we'll save that for another time. But when we got back, he looks in the drawer of death, and our
I look in it from time to time to see what's going to happen. What was in the drawer of death?
Our insurance cards for
our
car.
Insurance cards.
That were supposed to be changed out on July 6th.
July 6th.
That was the 16th when we came home from camp.
10 days of illegal driving.
So that's also a cue if you want to go home and check and make sure yours are accurate. So these are ways that we play off of each other, and if you have friends or if you, your roommate, your parents in marriage, you probably notice this, that some of us struggle more emotionally, some of us more struggle with daily habits. But I started noticing something about myself this year, and I want to know if you maybe have experienced this as well. The areas where I typically excel in self-control, or, you know, I do a little bit better in, have really kind of not been okay. I've been tending to lose my self-control a lot more. And I felt this as we went through the spring, and I think it might be because we've collectively all gone through some things, and we all just sort of feel a little bit more spirally. Is that the right word? Triggered? And so I saw this come to a head at one of our son's baseball games. This was the cue that I'm like, yeah, I'm struggling here. If you're new to this church or you don't know us personally, we have three boys. David is 15, John is 13, and Jacob is 10. They all three, I love being their mom. I love being their mom, and they all love baseball. they love other things as well, but they all do enjoy that sport. So we've been watching them play baseball for more than a
baseball
decade.
Baseball season is an event for us. We tell our friends and family in February, we'll see you in June.
Yes, it's
we
so
have
true.
To go do baseball.
Yes.
And it's all we do.
We work.
Work and baseball.
Baseball, yes.
Yes.
So we've been through this long season, coming out of a long season, and for some reason, Jacob, the 9-10-year-old league at Pepper Gettings, which is where he plays, they go through their season, and then at the end, they do a single elimination tournament. Like a week long, you play a game, if you
like
lose, you're
out.
We're
done with baseball, and they say, let's play more baseball.
Yeah, I don't think they know how tired parents are. And so we get to this part of our season. It's the first game. Jacob's team hasn't had a loss, and we're playing the team with the most losses. And we get there, and we're excited for this game. Our other two boys are done with their season, so our whole family's there. Some of their friends are there. And I knew within the first two batters, that umpire was having a rough night. Have you ever just, like, walked into, if you don't know baseball, you can just tell, like, he was having a rough night. Which, I just have to say, normally, I am team umpire. I'm an empathetic person. Who in the, there's no way they get paid enough to put on all that gear and stand in that heat and have 9-year-olds mock them and throw their arms up at them and have other adults yell at them. Like, there's just no way. So I actually feel bad. I'm usually like, you'll get them next time, Mom. Next call. You're going to get it right. Well, this
that
particular game.
That is how you feel.
It is how I feel, typically.
Usually.
So this particular game. It took him about 2 innings to figure out what his strike zone was. Our son Jacob happens to be a pitcher, but he wasn't pitching at this time. And after about 2 innings, he finally decided that his strike zone was going to be, if our team threw a strike, it was actually a ball. And if the other team just threw the ball, it was a strike. So it wasn't going real well for our team. We were down runs just from the walks he was calling. And I mean, guys, you know, when it was the first pitcher up there, he started throwing too many pitches. We had to take him out. Our kids are crying. They don't know whether to swing the bat or just stand there. They don't know what he's going to call. They were all so frustrated. Second pitcher goes up, and I'm like, they were trying to hold Jacob for the next game. And sure enough, they had to put Jacob in because we didn't have anybody else to pitch. I knew. I started holding my seat, and I'm like, oh, I'm not okay. Jacob throws a strike, he calls it a ball. Throws a strike, he calls it a ball. To the point where the kids from the other team were walking out of the batter's box, they knew they'd been struck out, and he was calling them back and telling them to take the base because they'd been walked. So the second time that happened, the second time Jacob struck someone out, and he said it was a ball, and he walked him. It was an out-of-body experience, guys. I stood up, both hands in the air, like this, straight to that umpire, an older gentleman. Again, he'd been with us for 10 years. Don't know his name, but I hold my arms up and this guttural, and I can yell loud, I'm a mama to three boys. I go, even the kids know it's a strike. I mean, appropriate. I mean, it was awful. The umpire turns and looks at me, shakes his head. I'm like, oh, you're disappointed in me? I'm disappointed in you. I mean, I was unhinged. Unhinged. I sit down slowly. Did I mention that my teenagers and their friends were sitting around us? I was so embarrassed. John, our middle son, whose temperament is usually a little bit more like mine, puts his arm, his eyes were this big. He was like, Mom, are you okay? I mean, And that was absolutely the first clue that I might be dealing with some things that I haven't really been taking to Jesus, bringing to light. I had lost all of my self-control. And we're going to define self-control today as the ability to regulate one's emotions and behaviors, especially in difficult circumstances. I could not regulate my emotions or my behaviors in that moment. I tried. I felt it coming. I knew it. I knew. I'm like, oh, this is not going to go well if they put Jacob on the mound. I'm not going to be able to handle it. Now, is 9-2 in baseball a difficult circumstance? No.
Yes.
It is not.
Have you ever watched it?
I know it. I mean, it's so funny.
I love you, but it's going to be way better when you play varsity. It's more fun to watch.
I'd actually told one of my friends earlier in the season that I had seen a lot of other parents really struggle with their self-control, and I'm all like, oh, man, there's some grown men who haven't processed what they've been through this past year, and here I am screaming at the umpire, you know, which still might be true that you haven't, but I'm right there with you. I tell you that story today to be vulnerable with you and tell you that we all have those moments where we know we have lost it. When we know that we'd have no control over what is happening to us. What matters is what we do after that. And even though 9-10 baseball wasn't a difficult circumstance, I was dealing with other circumstances in our life that was difficult. We had some other things going on. And that umpire just happened to be the person who got the guttural yell from a mom in the middle of a baseball game. And I want to know, does anybody, if you're like me, I did not like how I felt after. Does anybody else? No one likes how that feels after. I was so embarrassed. I had to leave the stands. Guys, I've been praying for and inviting people in those stands to come to our church. And here was the pastor's wife yelling at the umpire. We had to call a family meeting.
We had a family meeting afterwards.
Yes, and actually you had to call it because I was so distraught. I was like, oh my gosh. And we had to talk about how we've been saying for a decade, you don't yell at the umpires, you don't yell at your coaches. You know, we have some self-control.
Yeah, we're like, hey guys, mom has issues. And we're going to help her out.
It was actually a very humble moment where we all get to talk. I got to talk about how we all struggle with this. In some way.
Yeah, because we all struggle in some way with self-control. You know, self-control really, it shows itself in two ways. The story Danielle just told you, it shows itself in emotional outbursts. You know, and honestly, the reason she told that story, because it is so rare for her that happens. I could have told you about Tuesday when it happened in my life. But emotional outbursts, really, that's only one half of self-control. Sometimes it's emotional outbursts. Sometimes.
Yeah, it's destructive habits. And this is when these are kind of sneakier ways that we are out of control, that we have no control over ourselves. Destructive habits are those things that because you can't control other things in your life, you decide, I'm just going to let loose in this. I can deserve this. Or you don't like how your emotions feel, and so you try to escape them. Do you recognize ways that we escape? I know for me, one of the ways is in the past, I've had to really put boundaries around my phone because the random internet scroll of just scroll and scroll and scroll, especially when I knew I had a tense conversation I needed to have, I could turn on my phone and it was like I was in a bubble. I just escaped. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing always, but it can be destructive if that's the only way you operate. This is often how addictions start. You want to escape how you're feeling. And those destructive habits are a way that we lose control over ourselves. There's a lot of different ways, and we're going to encourage you this week to think about those. But that's sort of what I'm talking about even in those daily things that you don't always stay regimented on or that you don't stay in control of. Those are the destructive habits.
And typically what's happening when we have emotional outbursts, when we have destructive habits, they basically both come from the same thing. It's when the emotion, it's when the task, it's when something in front of us feels too big for us. It feels beyond our capacity to handle, beyond our capacity to control. We feel alone. And literally what happens a lot of time is our brain will either shut down into a destructive habit or it'll just explode into an emotional outburst because it's the only response to feeling alone. It's the only response to feeling like I can't do this. And this is a universal feeling. Now, but for those of us who consider ourselves Christians, what's actually happening there is the issue, the emotion, the injustice, whatever, is getting so big in our minds that it blocks our view of God. Mm-hmm. Because the key to self-control really does come down to perspective. It comes down to our ability to view it. Because, again, we laugh about that story because, honestly, 9-10 baseball balls or strikes, does that really matter in the world? No.
It felt so unjust in the moment.
But it mattered in the moment. And we can all relate to that. And the reason those things matter in the moment is because they feel big. They feel overwhelming. And so what we want to talk about today, and it's really a very simple message, is the God of the universe not only promises us self-control, he promises us the ability and the avenue to tap into him so that when things start to feel big, we can go to him and he can remind us that he's bigger. Mm-hmm. Because that's ultimately what happens. Especially if you consider yourself a Christian. Anytime, in any situation, whatever, if you can remember, man, my God is big, my God is powerful, my God is in control, you have self-control. Mm-hmm. And you have it not because you have it for yourself, you have it because God gave it to you. And we know God gave it to us because he says over and over and over and over in both his Old and New Testament that that's a gift he gives us. Yeah. Specifically today, there's just one verse we want to take you to, and it's a verse written by a guy we talk about a lot at our church. His name's Paul. Paul was an early church pastor. He was a leader. He would start new churches, and then he would write those churches letters to give them instructions so because they didn't know how to be a Christian. Paul also wrote letters to individuals, and two of the letters he wrote were to his protege, Timothy. He wrote these letters to encourage Timothy. Timothy was another pastor, and he was teaching him and helping him know how to lead. And what we believe is that when Paul was writing, the God of the universe was literally speaking through Paul. And these letters have been preserved. It's almost 2,000 years later, we can read these letters. And it's as if we're literally listening directly to the God of the universe, and he's speaking to us. In the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul was writing this letter from a Roman prison. And Paul knew that he was about to be executed. He knew his life was about over. And so he's really giving Timothy some really strong encouragement. And right at the beginning, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, Paul says something to Timothy, but that we know is true for all of us. And here's what he says. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." Mm-hmm. He's saying, hey, Timothy, when things seem big, remember your God is bigger. God has given you power. God has given you love. God has given you self-discipline. It is freely available. He's given it to you. Just use it. Now, if you consider yourself a Christian today, you can hear that, and it can actually be a little discouraging because you read that and you think, all right, well, God has given me self-discipline. God has given me self-control. Why don't I feel like I have self-control? Mm-hmm. Why aren't I able to control my emotions? Why do I keep going back into these destructive habits? Does it mean I don't have God? No. It means that we need to make a perspective shift, and we need to take steps to make God bigger mm-hmm. in our minds and in our hearts. Let me explain what I mean. I've talked about this before. I am a bit of a tech junkie. I like televisions and sound systems and surround sound. And so for the longest time, I've always had all the different components. And if you ever had the different components, the sound system and the DVD player, the Blu-ray player, and the Apple TV and all that different kind of stuff, you know, you used to have like 12 remotes to control everything. And you were the only person who knew how to use the remotes, and somebody would break it, and you'd be like, what y'all do with the remote? And so probably a decade ago now, I forget, time flies, man, when you're having fun. They came out with these really nice universal remotes. And, man, I was all in because these were really good universal remotes. So you could program in all the stuff you had, and it controlled all your stuff perfectly. And, like, if you press the volume up, it knew to turn it up on the stereo system and not your TV. It was just fantastic. And so I've had some of these universal remotes for a really long time. And about 4 or 5 years ago, they came up with a new model. And usually they sit on a cradle and they were like rechargeable. But this time I actually just had batteries. And so I got this new universal remote and it really was better. And I was so excited about it because I'm a nerd. And I was really excited about the universal remote. And it worked and it worked and it worked. And then after a couple of weeks, I noticed like I tried to turn the volume up and it flipped the channel. And I was like, well, that's weird. And every time I'd press it, it just kind of started malfunctioning. It didn't break. It would work some of the time, and then it would just kind of, it would flicker on and off. Then it started rebooting itself. It would just turn off, but then turn right back on. And, man, I had an emotional outburst. I probably threw the thing.
Yeah,
I was just
did.
So frustrated. You remember.
I do.
Yeah, I threw it, yeah.
I'm not holding it against you. I just remember.
Let's tell the umpire story again.
Yeah, okay. Fair enough.
So I got real frustrated because I bought this new thing, and it wasn't working properly. It kept malfunctioning, and it wouldn't control anything it was supposed to control. So I finally went to their support site, and I was typing it in. I was trying to figure it out, and it said change the batteries. And I was like, I'm on. Change. You know, that's like when they tell you unplug it and plug it back in. I'm like, that doesn't magically fix everything. And so I got real frustrated again. And I kept looking, and I kept reading over and over. Change the batteries. I was like, there is no way that this is battery related. But I finally changed the batteries. Worked perfectly. See, there was something about that universal remote that as the batteries began to drain, when it got to a certain threshold, it just lost the ability to control itself. Mm-hmm. Because it was so depleted. And there was nothing that said, change the battery. It was just an indicator. Hey, when you knew from any time that remote didn't have the ability to control what it was supposed to control, I knew to change the batteries. And see, I'm convinced that the same thing is true for me mm-hmm. and for you and for all of us, especially those of us that consider ourselves Christians. When we lack self-control, when we find ourselves giving in to emotional outbursts, when we find ourselves falling back into destructive habits, it's because the things in our life have gotten bigger than the God in our life. Mm-hmm. Our perspective has been shifted. And so the key is to take steps to make God bigger again in our life. The key is to take steps to recharge our spiritual batteries. And what that really looks like is so simple mm-hmm. that, don't put it up yet. When I put the bottom line up here, some of you are just going to want to roll your eyes because it seems so simple. But I wrestled with this for like all week because I was like, this is too simple. And it felt like Jesus said, because it really is that simple. Mm-hmm. Y'all are the ones who make it complicated. And what occurred to me is, or occurred to us as we were praying, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's simply another way that hopefully we want to act like Jesus. And we can act like Jesus when he's front and center in our minds and when he's front and center in our hearts. It's when he's not. It's when other things get bigger that it gets more difficult to act like Jesus. It gets more difficult to act and walk in self-control. So here is the utterly simple yet life-changing truth to really adding any fruit, but specifically this week, to adding self-control to your life. And it's this. The more we think about Jesus, mm-hmm. the easier it is to act like Jesus. Yeah. Ta-da. I mean, I know, it's like no duh. But let me ask you this question. And again, this isn't a gotcha question. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to point something out, especially for those of us who say, man, I struggle with self-control. I struggle in being able to control my emotions. I struggle falling into destructive habits. Here's a question I would ask you. How much time do you spend each week thinking about Jesus? When you leave here today, if you're coming back next Sunday, how much time will you spend between today and next Sunday thinking about Jesus? Mm-hmm. It's not a trick question. But here's what I'll tell you. Jesus is not a once a week relationship. When he taught us how to pray, he asked us to pray for our daily bread. And it's true in my life, and it's going to be true in your life, and it's true in all of our lives, If we want to experience the benefits of a relationship with Jesus, if we want that self-control, if we want him to be big and prominent in our minds so that all the issues in our minds look small, we have to spend more time daily talking to him and thinking about him and praying to him. Have you ever noticed that you are never more sure of the goodness of God? You're never more sure of the things you want to change in your life. You are never more sure than you are right now. And again, guys, it's not because you're in this building. This used to be a golf store. It's because you are prioritizing Jesus in your life. You got up this morning, you got dressed, you drove somewhere, you turned on the live feed, you've turned everything else off, you're focusing, you sang songs to Jesus, you were reminded about the goodness of Jesus, you're now listening to a sermon about Jesus. Jesus is never more prominent in your life than he is right now, and that's why everything seems so easy to handle, because Jesus is big, and the struggles, the problems, the obstacles are small. And what I'm arguing is, the more time we spend thinking about Jesus, the easier it is to act like Jesus. We can feel this way all the time.
Yeah.
And what I found in my life is it's not enough to just come here on Sundays. It's every day I have to get up before I check the news, before I do other stuff. I have to set aside some time and I have to pray. I have to read my Bible. I have to say, all right, Jesus, I want you to be an active part of my life today. I want to hear from you. I want to be led by you. I want you to change me. I want you to mold me. I want to be like you today. And it doesn't mean I'm perfect. Please hear me. But it's so simple. The more time we spend thinking about Jesus, the easier it is to act like Jesus. So, the next time you find yourself without the ability to control your emotions, you find yourself falling into destructive habits, the simple question is, how much time have I spent with Jesus today? How much time have I spent with Jesus this week? How much time have I spent with Jesus this month? How much time have I spent with Jesus since COVID started? And please hear me. There is no guilt here. Jesus loves you whether you talk to him every day or once a year. He's not mad at you. Mm-mm. The benefit is ours. The benefit is the ability to walk in certainty and walk in the ability to control our emotions and our desires. And so the key, the step, is simple. This is a simple sermon. You want more self-control in your life? I do too. You know what the answer is? Spend time with Jesus.
Yeah, so simple. But I will tell you, go back to the umpire story, because I'm never going to live it down anyway.
Never.
Never. During that season, Jesus was not what I was thinking about most. Just the sheer schedule of our day. Do you know what I was thinking about most? My calendar and how I could get the next cup of caffeine to get me through the day. Because I couldn't figure out how I was going to work and get to the games and get everyone fed. And so my pace was leaving me unhinged. And I know y'all are probably like, girl, you get paid to talk to Jesus. What's wrong with you? But it's so easy for us to forget, to allow the other things in our life to get bigger than Jesus. And so one of the questions today for you that we have is, what's bigger in your life right now than Jesus? And you have things to take care of. We have jobs, we have careers, we have families to love.
Yeah, we're not knocking any of that, but let me make something very clear. Your career, your family, your friends, your pursuits, all that stuff requires energy from you. Your marriage requires energy from you. Your career requires energy from you. Parenting requires energy from you. Going to school requires energy of you. Your relationships require energy from you. That's the way they are designed to work. They require something from you. Jesus is the only relationship that solely exists to replenish what everyone else requires. Mm-hmm. Jesus replenishes. Jesus fills. Jesus provides. Jesus is the one who says, come to me when you're tired. Come to me when you are weary and carry heavy burdens. And he doesn't say, I'll give you five tips to get better. He says, come to me when you're weary and I will give you rest. We knew this when we were toddlers. When you're having a fit, take a nap. And usually you're like, oh, I feel better. So many of us, me included, try to live like Jesus without spending any time talking to Jesus on a daily basis, without spending any time thinking about Jesus on a daily basis. We do everything that requires energy, and we take no steps to do anything that replenishes our energy. And what am I talking about? What replenishes our energy? Man, if you grew up in church, you know these things. You've been around our church, you know these things. It feels so simple, but it really is. How do you spend time with Jesus? You read the Bible, you pray, you praise, you sing songs to him, you text a buddy, say, hey man, God did something really cool today. I just wanted to share it with somebody. It's just those daily steps of putting Jesus front and center, inviting him in, making him prominent in our mind, prominent in our perspective. Because when he is in the front, everything else gets smaller. Because we begin to see those things, not through our eyes, but through his.
Yeah.
Through the lens of an eternal God of the universe that can raise the dead. Mm-hmm. When you see things through the eternal God of the universe that raises the dead, balls and strikes don't matter a whole lot.
No. They really don't.
No. Oh, neither does the remote not working.
Yeah. That's so true.
But we all fall into that. And so this isn't a you better. This is a we all can.
Yeah.
And it's so simple. It's so simple.
Yes. In fact, I was thinking about that. These things that seem simple that you've probably heard, especially been a Christ follower. I was thinking about for the students who were able to go to camp this week. What's so life-changing about camp? You're turning off everything else, and you're focusing on Jesus. So he's bigger in your life than anything else. And so our encouragement today, when you look at this list, is no matter where you are in your walk with Jesus, if you are still not sure you believe he says who he is and that he loves you, take steps this week in these areas to connect with him. If that means reading one Bible verse, maybe talking to God for the first time, maybe putting on a worship song that we sang today to praise him, meaning just thank him for who he is. It can make the biggest difference in your life, no matter where you are in your walk. If you read the Bible every day, maybe take time to bring someone else along with you. Or maybe if you have an active prayer life, maybe turn some of those prayers from, God, I need you to do this, this, this in my life, and ask him to position you to hear from him so that he can tell you where he wants you to go, not you ask him to come along. And then the last one is praise, that worship, that recognition of who he is and how much he loves us. And that verse in Timothy, he leads with God has given us a spirit of power. His power lives in us. The power to have control over whatever area and part of our life that he wants us to. That power lives in us. That love lives in us. To love others and ourselves the way he loves us, and then he gives the self-control. But we have to spend some time thinking about his power and his love for that gift of self-control to come behind. In fact, praise can come in several different looks, different for different people. I am terrible at singing, so I don't actually sing. I usually journal. I tell God what I'm thankful for. I have like a gratitude journal. I have a friend who says Jesus and worship are the only things that get her through hard times. So no matter where you are today, if you want to have a different outcome in your life, if you want to have some more self-control, take a step in these areas personally and intentionally this week.
Yeah, because again, the bottom line is so, guys, it's so simple, it's ridiculous, but it's going to be life-changing. The more we think about Jesus, the easier it is to act like Jesus. Because it's in the thinking, it's in the spending time with him that he fuels us for everything else. The verse we read where it said God has given us power and love and self-discipline. The verse before, the very next verse, the verse right preceding it, what Paul encourages Timothy to do is to fan into flame the gifts that God's given you. What that means is power, love, self-discipline. It's right here. It's freely available. But we have to take the steps to receive it. We have to take the steps to fill ourselves with it. We have to take the steps to recharge ourselves spiritually, to make sure God is prominent, so that we are able to navigate and to control anything that comes our way. And so here's your challenge, and we're done. The challenge is very simple. Try it. Try it this week. Unless you have mastered self-control. Like, if you've got it, if you're perfect with self-control, change nothing. You're good. But if you would say, man, I wish I had a little more self-control in my life. I really do. I wish I had the ability to control my emotions a little more. I wish I had the ability to avoid destructive habits a little more. This is the answer. That ability comes from spending time with Jesus. It comes from inviting him in. It comes from being replenished for all the things that require your energy. So what step can you take today? What can you decide right now? When you get in the car, when you go home, what pattern are you going to change to make Jesus more prominent in your life? What pattern can you change to begin thinking about him more, to begin spending more time with him, to begin turning to him first, not last, in an effort to be filled with him? So that gift of self-control can be front and center. And you can be able to navigate the tense situations, the emotional moments. Not because you're better. Hear me. But because Jesus got bigger in your life. Because it's his power, not ours, that provides the self-control I need and you need and we all need. So simply take a step. Take some steps this week to spend more time with Jesus. And watch. Watch as the self-control and actually the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness will all flow as well. Because he wants to fill us. He wants to change us. He wants to use us to change the world around us. But it begins with us making the choice to spend time with him more than once a week. But you can do it. I know you can. So let's all decide together today. Let's take steps. Let's think about Jesus more. And let's get ready to share with each other in praise all the things he does. Let me pray. Father, we love you. And God, we are just so thankful. We're thankful for your son. Oh, we're thankful for his love. We're thankful for what you do in our lives. And Father, I pray that we all leave here better understanding that you want to be an active daily part. Father, may you make it easy for us this week to turn to you, to receive from you, to be filled with you, to better equip us to navigate whatever comes our way. We're just grateful for the opportunity, and we can't wait to see what happens as your Holy Spirit fills us with power and love and self-discipline. Thank you, Father. We pray everything in the amazing name of your Son.